Matthew 6:33. I'm going to skip ahead and just read one verse now in your hearing. It says, "Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and He will give you everything you need." Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and He will give you everything you need. I preach today this thought: first the kingdom, first the kingdom. God bless you. You may be seated today. Psychologist Abraham Maslow, he is an American psychologist. He lived 1908 to 1970. He created and is most known for what's called the Maslow's hierarchy of needs. It's a pyramid that, which is a triangle, but the base is the layer, the first layer, and then it goes up from there. And on his hierarchy of needs, Maslow would put as that base layer that we need, we have, humans have physiological needs. That is, physical needs that we have. Among those, he listed health. He listed food. He listed sleep. And, of course, drink and water. And you could go and extrapolate all kinds of things. We need oxygen, but oxygen is typically a given. But in the course of things that we have, these baseline level of needs, health, food, sleep, the second level of his pyramid, and gets smaller as it goes up, is the need for safety, the need to have shelter and to be out of the elements, the need to be removed from danger and not to be in dangerous situations and dangerous places, and for your life not to be in danger. His third level of needs is the need to belong. Look at your neighbor, say, the need to belong. This includes things like love. You need love. You need affection. You need to be part of a group. Now, there are some, maybe hermits out there, they don't want to be a part of a group. They don't need the human interaction. They make that decision later in life. Studies have been done in the ancient world of babies, though, that would be basically, they would be fed, but they would get no affection. They would get no love. They would get no cuddling. They would make sure that they were fed. They would give them milk as infants, and that would be about it. And here's what they discovered. We do have a need for love and affection. We do have a need to belong. Because in the experiment, and this is done in the ancient world, those babies, when they would cry, they weren't coddled, they weren't cuddled, they weren't picked up, they weren't held. They were basically, if they need food, we'll give it to them. If they need to be changed, well, oh well. And within the course of a year, every child that they did this would die. And then they would at the same time be doing just a similar thing, but they would hold a little baby that would cry, and they would cuddle that little baby, that love and that affection, and those babies would live, everything else being equal. We have a need to belong. We have a need to be loved and to have affection and to be part of a group. His fourth level was esteem. It was both self-esteem, where you feel good about yourself, and others would feel good about you. Others would hold you in high regard, and there would be, maybe not everybody, but somebody would look at you with respect, and somebody would esteem you, and somebody would think that you're valuable, and somebody would think you're important. His highest level, the peak of the pyramid, self-actualization, which was, as he would call it, achieving individual potential, living up to what you could possibly become. But there is another hierarchy. It's pretty simple hierarchy. It's the kingdom hierarchy. It doesn't start with this baseline of your most important need, and it kind of builds up from there. And I don't fully buy into Maslow's hierarchy of needs. I can see how various pieces of that play out in my life and the life of others. But the kingdom hierarchy and God's hierarchy is this: seek me first and everything else will get taken care of. That if you seek the kingdom of God first, Jesus would say, if you seek Him, He would take care of our physiological needs. If you seek Jesus, He will take care of your safety needs. He is our refuge in time of trouble. He is our protector. If you seek Jesus, you'll find love and affection, and you'll find a body of believers that which you can belong to. It's called the body of Christ. It's called the church of the living God. You can get all of that when you find Jesus. Seek Jesus, He will give you more than the esteem of men, but He will say you are a child of God. He will say, I love you. He will say, I want you to be part of my family. I want to live with you forever. And if you seek Jesus, He will give you more than you can ever imagine as you inherit eternal life and you get to rule and reign with Jesus as a king and as a priest forever. Peter would write this: but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own purpose, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You are important to Jesus, and that's really all that matters. It doesn't matter if you think I'm important. It's what does Jesus think about me that really matters. John would write in the revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 20, verse 6, blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection over these. The second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with Him for 1,000 years. That's better than anything I can achieve here on earth. That's better than any accolades I can get of men. That's better than any wealth. But to rule and to reign as a king and priest with Jesus Christ forever, I'll take that any day of the week. And twice on Sunday. And if you're not familiar with that twice on Sunday, we used to go to church twice every Sunday. But you may doubt here today that God really will provide our needs if we seek first the kingdom. Josh talked about it in his offering and giving talk. It may not always be just an abundance and money flowing out of every pocket, but everything is always taken care of because He is the provider of our needs. If we seek first the kingdom, God will take care of everything else. Let me just throw this caveat. I may want to throw it in later, but let me just throw this caveat. That doesn't mean you ignore the Bible and say, well, I'm seeking first the kingdom, so I'm not going to have a job. If a man doesn't provide for his household, the Bible says he is worse than an infidel. That means a person who don't even know there is a God. So seeking first the kingdom means doing things God's way. It doesn't mean I'm going to come to the church 24/7 and pray and hope God will just take care of everything. No, there are things He calls us to do, things He calls us to be. We'll get to that maybe a little bit later on. But for many, they doubt that God really will provide for their needs. And you may desire at times more than your needs, and you may have a lot of desires and wants and extras that you want, but I would tell you this: it must be first the kingdom. That if you seek the kingdom first, everything else God says He will take care of. But if I could just throw this right out here early on, if you seek other things, you will miss the kingdom. If you don't seek the kingdom first, whatever you're seeking will take His place, and you will miss the kingdom entirely. In fact, it is in the previous section of Scripture before where I read today. This is the Sermon on the Mount, the most famous sermon in history, Jesus teaching on the mountainside. He says this in verse 19, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If your heart is on material goods and if your heart is on your bank account, if that's your treasure, your heart will be there. And if your heart is there, it can't be on Jesus. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters, Jesus said. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. You can't seek both. It's either God or it's wealth. It's either seek him and let him take care of everything else, or seek everything else and miss out on him. There is a kingdom principle throughout the scripture. The first principle we see is this: there is a king in the kingdom. It's not a kingdom without a king. That just makes sense, right? It can't be a kingdom and there's no king. In fact, it is the king. The kingdom is the rule and reign of the king. So the king is now most important. And Jesus would say, as I just read, you can't serve two masters. There's only one person or one thing that can be king of your life. It's either king or Jesus is king or money is king. That's the only options that you get. It can't be something else. And here's the deal. Our king created all things. So that which you are seeking was really created by our king. You seek money, you seek material goods. Guess what? He created all of that. That means if he created all of that, that our king owns all of that. The Bible would say it this way: he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And I like to just tack on to there, he owns the hills too. That everything belongs to him. So if you seek the king and you're in relationship with the king, guess what? You get everything that the king owns. But if you seek the other stuff, not only will you miss out on the stuff, you'll miss out on having him as king of your life. We are only in the kingdom if we follow the king. If you talk to the majority of people that you would run across in North America, the majority of them are not atheists. They believe in God. In fact, it's still true that the majority of people in America believe in a heaven and a hell. Interestingly enough, there's a higher percentage of people who believe in hell than believe in heaven. Fascinating. But if you ask the majority of people that say they believe in heaven and hell, where they're going to go when they die, it's not even close. Almost all of them will say they're going to heaven. They believe in this afterlife. They believe in not only an afterlife, but a good afterlife, a positive afterlife, a life sitting on the cloud playing a harp or something. But at the same time, while the vast majority will say they're going to this heaven, which is the place of God's abode, at the same time, they don't even follow him. They want to be in his kingdom there, but they don't want him to be king here. You do not get to be in his kingdom there unless he is king here. And more importantly, unless he is king here. That if he's not king of your life, you're not in the kingdom. You can seek the kingdom all you want, but you really got to seek the king first. You've got to make him Lord of your life if you want to have him as your king and you want to be in his kingdom. The kingdom does have a king. Let me hasten on. The text around what I read tells us also of the economy of the kingdom. Every kingdom has an economy. It is the process of how things work and how you get things and barter things and trade things. The kingdom of God has an economy. It's different than the world's economy. That Jesus would say that unbelievers and Gentiles, those are people who are not followers of God, ethnically non-Jewish at the time when Jesus is talking about this, but he says unbelievers have an economy. Their economy is this: they seek after food. They seek after drink. They seek after clothing. They seek after shelter. All good things, all things Maslow would say you got to have. They seek after those physiological needs. Jesus would even imply that they seek to add years to their lives. The whole fountain of youth thing, it's people trying to live longer and enjoy life more and to be here and enjoy the things of this world longer. The priority of the unbeliever, Jesus would say, is on the here and the now. But the economy of God's kingdom is this: you seek Him and you get all the stuff they're seeking. They seek it and fail to find it most often. But He says, if you will seek Me, I will give you all of that. He gives examples of Himself, of God taking care of His creation, the lilies of the field, and Him taking care of all of the things. He said, they don't toil, they don't work, and God would just take care of them. It rains, and there's nutrients for them to have. He said, how much more will God take care of you? How much more are you up in the level of God's creation than you become a follower of Jesus and He takes care of you because He loves you and He cares for you? He's not going to let you suffer and go through stuff. He's going to provide your needs. I don't want to overstate what I just said. You do go through stuff. He has promised, he's told us, you will in this world have tribulation. But He is saying, just like David said, I was young and now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. God always takes care of His people. Whether it's a miraculous provision of a raven's mouth, or whether it's somebody, God takes care of His people. The story told of two neighbors. One was an atheist. The other is a Christian. Windows were frequently open, and the Christian always talking to the atheist and telling them about Jesus. And the lady, she's living by herself and she doesn't have much money. The atheist always telling her God doesn't exist. He's not real. He overhears her praying one day. She's out of food. He hears through the open window her praying and asking God to provide for her. Her praying, saying, God, I need groceries. I need food. The next day, she goes to her front porch. There on her front porch, bags of groceries. She celebrates God's provision, celebrates what God has done. Her atheist neighbor comes over, and she's telling him all about what God has done, how she'd been praying that God would provide, and all these groceries showed up. The atheist says this: your God didn't do that. He said, I heard your prayer and I went and bought those groceries for you. See, there is no God. And she said, no, that just proves there is a God, and sometimes He uses the devil to do His work. God is a provider. It don't matter where it come from. All I know is He does provide. Whenever we seek Him first, He will take care of what you and I need. And if that's not enough, we get an eternity with the King as well. If we seek Jesus, we get everything. If we seek other stuff, we miss out on everything. But when we seek the kingdom first and we seek Jesus first, we get everything we need and an eternity with Him as well. That's worth a better hand clap than that. I don't know about you, but the alternative to spending an eternity with Jesus is not very good. I want to make sure I'm ready to spend an eternity with Him. The kingdom has a perspective. It has a king, it has an economy, and it has a perspective. The perspective of the kingdom is this: trust instead of worry and anxiety. That I trust that God will take care of what I need. I trust that God will provide what I need. I trust that God's going to show up on the right time with what I need. Versus an anxiety and a worry that says, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how I'm going to make it. But my trust says, Jesus, I don't see the answer just yet, but I know it's on the way. I don't see how you're going to do it, but I know that you work all things together for good to those who love you, who are the called according to your purpose. I know the answer's on the way because you promised that you will take care of everything that I need. It's trust instead of worry and anxiety. And our world is overly plagued with anxiousness and worry. And then when I was writing this, and my thought process went through a lot of different avenues this week. I didn't really write, I don't know that I wrote any of it until yesterday. But as I was processing and thinking about it, and I wrote this, as many of you know that I was diagnosed with diabetes and changed my diet, and that pretty much took care of it. Until stress hits and worry and anxiety hits and carbs hit. But back in April, I'd been tracking my blood sugar. And on a Monday morning, after being really stressed, irritated and a few other things for about 3 weeks at a situation. I was on a Zoom call, and the situation I was worried about got taken care of. And that afternoon, I checked my blood sugar. It was like 83. It's 19 points lower than anything I had seen since I'd been tracking it. I'd been out mowing the yard, been a while since I ate. I was like, maybe it's the mowing the yard. I was like, no, I've checked it after mowing the yard. And here's what I realized. I'd been stressed. I'd been worried. I'd been a little anxious about what was going to happen with this particular situation. And it releases cortisol in your body, which drives your blood sugar up. This week, I checked my blood sugar, got some other cortisol-inducing events going on. Two highest numbers I've seen since I started. Diet hasn't changed. I mean, I cheated twice. Not even with ice cream. And as I'm writing this, I'm like, God, help me to trust you instead of being worried and anxious about what's going to happen. I've already got a word that says you're going to take care of this. I've already got a whole lot of experiences and a whole lot of times when you were just taking care of stuff. Why should I worry? Why should I be anxious? But it's our natural tendency to, I got to go and do something and fix this problem and take care of what the money needs are and this and that and the other. Instead of, God, I'm just going to keep doing what you've told me to do and I'm going to let you take care of everything else. I'm going to put my trust in you instead of my ability and what I can do to fix the problem. The perspective of the kingdom says, I trust you, instead of being worried and anxious about whether or not you're going to show up and work on my behalf. The perspective of the kingdom is dependence on God versus dependence on self or others. That, Lord, I can trust you and I can depend upon you instead of rolling up my sleeves and going to try to make something happen and push it outside of your time. We do have to work and put in effort. I mentioned that already. We don't just get to sit back and lay on the couch eating bonbons saying, I trust in God. We get out, we work, we take the job he's provided, we do things. But at the end of the day, it's not my effort, it's not my work, but it's his provision. It's not me providing for me, it's God providing for me. It's my trust in him and my dependence on him instead of my dependence on self. The perspective of the kingdom is eternity versus temporal. But the perspective of the kingdom says, I want to make sure that I do everything I can to spend an eternity with him. And if things don't go just like I want them down here, it doesn't really matter. And while the world seeks to make everything go really good here and they hope that to get over there, I'm saying I'm going over there and I hope you just work out everything here. But God, I'm going to put you first. I'm going to put the kingdom first. I'm going to put eternity first. I'm going to make sure I do whatever I can to live for an audience of one and make it to the other side. There are also, and this is my last but most lengthy point, are priorities of the kingdom. It's kingdom first. It's kingdom first in everything. It's kingdom first in every area of life, and there is no close second. It's kingdom before my wife. It's kingdom before my kids. It's kingdom before my grandson. It's kingdom before my wants and my desires. It's kingdom first in everything and no close second. Jesus here, when he says, seek first the kingdom, he uses a present active imperative. That just means this. It's a command by Jesus to seek the kingdom first, and it's to seek the kingdom first always, 24/7. Not I seek the kingdom first on Sundays. Not I seek the kingdom first at Easter. It's not I seek the kingdom first 1 hour of my day every week. No, but it's seek the kingdom first 24/7, 365. There is no close second. I am always seeking after the kingdom. The word seek there means to look after and to search out for something that you desire. You got to want to seek the kingdom. You've got to want to have the kingdom. It does not happen by accident. You got to go after it and seek. I'm going to go after the kingdom of God with everything that's in me, and I'm just going to trust he's going to take care of everything else. You got to desire it. It's the kingdom over money, kingdom over material goods, kingdom over fun and entertainment and sports and hobbies, kingdom over education, kingdom over relationships, kingdom over the cares of this life, kingdom over the accolades of men, kingdom over the approval of men. There's a lot of these you may find yourself going, I don't know that I'm really putting the kingdom over that. I like my sports. I like my entertainment. I like my hobbies. I like this relationship, even if it's bad for my spiritual walk with God. I like this. I want to work here and do that. Why? Because people will talk about how good I am and how great I am. But it's got to be kingdom over everything. And he doesn't just put this abstract kingdom concept, but seek the kingdom and righteous living. The practicality is not just I'm able to say I put the kingdom first. In fact, I would say for most people in this room, if I were to ask that question, you know what the answer should be. And you'd probably say, yeah, I seek the kingdom first. But when the rubber meets the road in the practical everyday life, are you living like you put the kingdom first? Is it just a concept? People will say they put their family first and they'll never see them because they're busy working. And they'll tell them, oh, I'm doing this for the family. No, you're doing this because you get strokes at work. you're doing this because you want to be able to have your sports and hobbies and your family. It's just a secondary deal. We do that with the kingdom of God. Oh, I seek the kingdom first. Until something else comes along. And it will come along. But he says, not just seeking the kingdom, but seeking righteous living. Living that is an alliance with the king. How does the king want me to live? How does the king want me to live my life and to walk and out my life? How does the king want me to do this or that? Jesus will not be second to anything in your life. Righteous living does not happen by accident. It has to be intentional. People take the path of least resistance. No one wants to do the hard thing when they can just do the easy thing. And so if you're not intentional, you'll always take the path of least resistance. It's just what water does. You pour water on this floor, unless it is completely level, you'll see it trickle and move. Why? It's going downhill. It's taking the path of least resistance. It's the way we live our lives if we're not intentional. Just going with the flow. Oh, that sounds okay. Maybe I shouldn't do it, but no big deal. Maybe God doesn't like it, but nobody else will know. Righteous living does not happen by accident, but it is the kingdom first on Sunday and every day. It's the kingdom first, not just on Sunday, but 24/7. As Anna comes, you and I need to seek the kingdom over money and materialism. To seek righteous living over the ways of the world. To seek Jesus over anyone or anything that pulls us away from Him. And I would venture to say, if I were to ask you to spend about 10 seconds in this room right now, God, what is it that would pull me away from you that's in my life? Everybody in this room would have something that comes to their mind. It could be as innocent as just, I spend too much time on YouTube. Spend too much time scrolling on social media. I've got arthritis in my thumb. Or it could be stuff that's really unrighteous. That I'll miss my daily time of prayer with Jesus for just about anything, but I won't miss the gym. Haven't prayed, haven't done, read my Bible, but oh well. Bodily exercise does profit a little. That's scripture. Just not that much. Because in the scheme of things, if you don't build up the inner man, it don't matter how much health you got. It doesn't matter how often people look at you and say, I want to do your workout program. It doesn't really matter. What matters is, are you living kingdom first? It's got to be kingdom first in our attitudes. Kingdom first in our actions. Kingdom first in our desires. Kingdom first in our lifestyle. Kingdom first in our speech. Kingdom first in the way we dress. Kingdom first in our worldview. Kingdom first in our perspectives. Kingdom first in our time. Kingdom first in our finances. And kingdom first in our families. Kingdom first in our relationships. Kingdom first in our entertainment. Kingdom first on Sunday and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. Kingdom first every day. Kingdom first in our work. Kingdom first at school. Every area and every facet of life, it's got to be kingdom first. It's got to be, Jesus, I want to please you in every area of my life. It doesn't matter who else I'm pleasing. If I'm not pleasing you, Lord, it doesn't profit me anything. Would you stand together? It's first the kingdom. It's why my dad wouldn't let me play high school football. It wasn't that football was wrong, but here's what he said. I know what those teams are like. I know what they do. And he was old. I didn't think he knew anything. But he was right. They had, the football team was always having these big drunken parties. And he says, you don't need to be around that. It needs to be kingdom first. So I didn't get to play high school football. But that's okay. I'm going to heaven. It's why when I was playing recreational baseball on Wednesday night, we had church. I was the first one to leave practice. Why? Because I got to go to church. It's kingdom first. But that's okay. I wouldn't have made it to the major leagues anyway. But I am going to heaven. It's kingdom first. It's why when I applied for part-time jobs as a teenager, I didn't put down I can work on Sundays. I can't work on Sundays and I can't work Wednesday nights. Why? Because it's kingdom first and I've got to be in the house of God. It's why missing church wasn't an option when I was growing up, because it's kingdom first. And it's why it's not an option now, because it's first the kingdom, Jesus. I got to show up, not just because I'm preaching, but just because I need to be in your presence, Jesus, just because I need to have another encounter with you. It's why I didn't go to secular college. I had it all planned out. I was going to go get a history degree and teach school and work my way through law school. Until God says, this is what I want you to do. Don't go there, go here. Why? It's kingdom first. Would I have made a lot more money? Oh, yeah. But at the end of the day, if I miss out on eternity, what's money? I've got an eternity to spend with Jesus. It's why I'm in ministry. And I'm not doing something else. Why? It's kingdom first. It's why we planted this church and left another ministry in St. Louis to come take a pay cut to do a much harder thing of reaching people with the gospel. Why? It's kingdom first. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. That's why my kids are living for God, because we didn't give them an option. We didn't ask them if they wanted to go to church. We didn't ask them if they wanted to go to a Christian school. We didn't ask them if they wanted to pray before we went to bed. We didn't ask them if they wanted to read the Bible with us. It just wasn't an option. Why? It's kingdom first. That's why my grandson will grow up to know and to love and to serve Jesus. Why? It's kingdom first. And maybe it's the most important passage in Scripture. Because if you get this one right, everything else will fall into place. We'll seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Got to be first in your life. He does not take a back seat. He cannot be in the passenger seat. He's got to be in the driver's seat of your life. So I'm calling today for those who want to say, Jesus, I'm going to put you first in everything. Maybe I haven't done it all so far, Jesus, but I hear your call to put you first, to love you more than my spouse, and to love you more than my kids, and to put you above all else, Lord, to love you more than money, to love you more than things, more than entertainment, more than the fun things of this world, what it has to offer. So if you want to answer that call today, I'm inviting you to step out where you are. You can answer the call standing where you are, but I'm just telling you, there's something that happens when you step out of your row and you make a step of faith and you come and say, Jesus, I surrender everything to you.